chapter 4 and verse, starting in verse 21 here in the book of Mark. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." He said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath." Christians are called to be salt and light. And we're going to deal with the light aspect of that tonight. But Christians are called, we hear that often, we say we're called to be salt and light, because that's what Jesus said that we were. He referred to our lives as Christians as candles, and he told us that we are the salt of the earth. However, as Christ points out, not in this passage, but Christ points out in other scripture, salt is no good if it loses its savor. It's no good. You've had salt there on the table before and get down to the bottom, and I don't know, maybe in your home the salt lasts a long time. Maybe you don't use much, or maybe it doesn't last hardly at all. Maybe you put it on everything. I just learned here recently that I had been doing something very rude all these years and didn't even know it. I've been doing a lot of things rude that I knew about, but there I found out about one the other day. We have a couple of books. We bought our kids these books, and I really enjoyed them, the one that I read. But it's the Christian Gentleman's Handbook and then the Christian Lady's Handbook, and they're really neat books, and they're not just for kids. I mean, they're just for anybody. But it talks about etiquette and different things like that, and you know, how we ought to act when we go to somebody's house and when we're out in public, and just all, and there's a lot of things in there I never thought of. Did you know that it is considered bad etiquette to go to someone else's house for a meal and to salt your food before you taste it? I had no idea. See, some of you are like, yeah, I knew that. See how rude I am? Man, I just throw those green beans on and then the salt and then I go after it. I had no idea. It makes perfect sense, but I didn't know that. It has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight, but I just thought some of you that wanted to maybe not be as rude this week, there's a tip. So just don't salt your food until you've tasted it. I don't think it counts in a restaurant. But anyhow, the salt's no good if it loses its savor. Likewise, a light is useless if we hide it under a bed or a basket. What good is it going to do? Think about how ridiculous this action would be. Christ says here, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Just think about how ridiculous that would be. Why would you light a candle and then put it under something? What's the point? What's the purpose in that? Well, there is no point. There is no purpose. If I'm going to light a candle and then stick it under the bed, why did I light it to start with? If I'm not going to use that light, it's silly. It's like buying a boat and never putting it in the water. What would you buy it for? Just to look at it, just to look good, just so the neighbors can see it? It doesn't make any sense. Why would I light this candle? And then what's even more ludicrous, why would you bake a cake and not eat it? Those aren't for eating. You know, what do you mean they're not for eating? Those are only for looks. What? Food for looks. That makes no sense to me. But anyhow, why would we light a candle and put it under something? There's no reason for that. Let's take that a step further. Why do we not share the gospel? After we get saved, why would we not tell somebody else how to be saved? That's even more ridiculous than lighting a candle and putting it under something. You've been saved from hellfire. You have a home in heaven. Why wouldn't we tell somebody about it? Why would we hide that from people? That doesn't... And Christ is saying here, why would you light a candle and put it underneath something? There's no reason to do that. It would be nonsense to hide a candle that's been lit. It'd be nonsense not to tell others of Jesus Christ once you've been saved. There's just absolutely no reason why we shouldn't tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ after we've been saved. But tonight I want to look at the candle. I want to look at this, the light of the candle. And first of all, look specifically at the candle and the candlestick. He says here, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? If you want to get the most out of a candle, what will you do with it? Well, you'll set it on a candlestick. Now, let's be honest. How many of us still have candlesticks in our home? It's not as common an object as it used to be because we normally use candles now when the power goes out or just to accent, you know, if company's coming over, we might. In our house, we mainly use them when the power goes out and if the boys took the trash out and the trash stinks. And so we light one of those that smells good. You know, fire one of those up in the middle of the kitchen. That's what we use, you know, those fragrance things and get things smelling all nice and sweet and everything. We don't use candles the way that people used to back before electricity. I mean, that's how you lit your home. If you didn't have, you either lit with candles or you had, later on, they had kerosene and different types of the lamp oil that you could burn. But we don't use them like people used to. But when candles were in use, when they were being used to light the home, people put them on candlesticks. And to put it, when you put it on a candlestick, you can get the most out of the candle. If it's in a cup, or if you just set it inside of a cup or a mug, if you try to set it on a plate, or even if you hold it in your hand, it's not going to burn as evenly, and you're not going to get the most out of the candle. You know, you hold on to it. You can only hold it for so long. You put it in a cup. It's leaning, and it's not going to burn evenly. You try to stand it up, you know, get the hot bottom of it hot with another one and try to stick it on a, make a makeshift candlestick there out of the out of a plate and try to get it to stand up. You don't get the full usefulness out of the candlestick. It's not as easy to transport. If it's in your hand, or if you got to be careful you don't get burned. If it's in a cup, you can still get burned that way. It's not as easy to transport, and it's not as easy to use it to shed light into the dark corners of the room. So the candlestick helps us to get the most out of the candle. You'll be able to use it effectively, and you'll be able to use a candle for the purpose that it was made. Now, how can we effectively use what God has given us if we won't take every opportunity to use it correctly? God has given us this candle, this light of the gospel, and He's entrusted that to us to go out and share it with others. Now, if I don't take what He's given me, and if I don't take every opportunity that He's given me, and I don't advance those opportunities and make the most out of those opportunities, well, it's just like putting my candle in a cup or trying to carry it in my hand. I need to take what He's given me, and I need to use every opportunity that He's given me to let that light shine. And we let a lot of opportunities go. We also have gifts and talents that God has given us that He would love to develop in our lives, and we just don't allow Him to do it. Sometimes in churches, and maybe you've seen this in the past, but sometimes in churches, there will be people in the church, and everybody in the church knows that they have this certain gift, and they would be such a blessing if they would work in this ministry, and maybe even they know that they have that gift, and they would be a blessing in that ministry, but they won't use that gift or that talent. They won't use it. They don't want to use it, or maybe in some cases, they don't. Everybody else sees it, and they don't. But sometimes people just don't want to. You ever heard that old adage or that old saying, well, I'd join the church, but then they'll ask me to do something. No, we won't. Because we probably know that that's what your attitude is before you join. We're probably not, if we're not asking you now, we're probably not going to ask you when you join. But people, they don't use the gifts and the talents that they've been given. You've got a candle. If you want to get the most out of it, put it on a candlestick and use it correctly. God has given us the precious gospel, that seed that we talked about this morning. And if we want to use it to the best of our abilities and we want to get the most out of it as possible, well, we need to put the candle on the candlestick and we need to develop the talents and gifts that he's given us. We need to look for opportunities. They shouldn't have to hit us over the head. Oh, here's where I ought to do this. Here's where I ought to witness. We ought to be looking for opportunities to witness. That's one thing that, and I don't believe that gospel tracts should be your only form of witnessing. I believe that you still need to verbally tell people the gospel, but they can be a form. Gospel tracts are a wonderful way to help you develop the habit of looking for opportunities to witness. You get 5 of them and go in somewhere and just say, I'm going to make sure I hand out all 5. Then what you're before I come out of this place, what you're doing is you will look for opportunities to witness. You will look for opportunities to develop what God has given you. So he's given us this wonderful light. He's given us the gospel. We're saved. We have this light that needs to shine to the world. Don't put it underneath something. Put it on a candlestick and look for every opportunity to use it the best that we can. How can we? What are opportunities? What are opportunities where we can try to develop things in our life? You know, if we spend time in prayer, we spend time in the Word, obedience to the Word and His Spirit, and just ask God to help us to develop these things and to use the gifts and the talents that He's given us. Is your light hidden to the world that's living in darkness? Remember this morning in Sunday school, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember we said in Sunday school that there's a lost world. They need the truth. Not a truth, they need the truth of the Word of God. They need Jesus Christ. The church is the agency that God is using to get that truth out to them. And they're not flocking in here. The lost are not coming into the church in droves. That's why we have to go. Like I said this morning in Sunday school, sometimes lost people will get invited and come to church and get saved, and that happens. But normally when people visit a church or come for the first time to a certain church, normally they've been in church before. Maybe they're already saved. Maybe they grew up in church. Lost people, just they're not beating down our doors. That's why we do this thing called door knocking. We go beat theirs down. You're not going to come to us. We're going to come to you. But that's what Christ said to do. That's a great commission. Go ye. Okay, so we don't want our light to be hidden to this world that's in darkness. It's not only about whether or not you're living a good life for them to see. Our light that shines does have something to do with the life that we live in front of them. But there's more to our light than that. Because living a good life in front of people is not sufficient enough to win them to Christ. It can be a tool, it can be a factor, it's a means to an end. Christ said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the world needs to see our light shining, but that's just the beginning. The shining light isn't going to lead them to Christ. That's not going to get the work done. It's a factor. Living the right kind of life in front of people is a factor. It's a part of it, but it's not the determining factor. The determining factor is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So we want our light to shine, because what do bright lights do? They catch our eyes. They attract us. Look, the world knows that. I've never been to New York. Amy has. I told you that she got to march in the parade, the Macy's parade, when she was in high school. And while they were there, they, you know, kind of took in the sights and sounds and, you know, did some stuff. You know, they had like a little vacation there. And she brought back some pictures. And it's those of you that have been there, it's like what you see on television. It's just lit up everywhere. I've never been to Vegas. I cannot think of any reason why I should go. Not seen anything to draw me yet, but every picture I see, man, just lights everywhere. I wonder what Vegas looks like from an airplane. Because I mean, it's right in the middle of a desert, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing out there from what I understand. But the world knows that bright lights attract people. Our light ought to be so bright that it outshine any of the world's lights, that it attracts people. But that's only where it starts. Some people believe in something called lifestyle evangelism. If I live a good life in front of them, that'll lead them to Christ and they'll get saved. No, they won't. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They'll get saved when they hear the gospel. Because they don't respond to a good life. They don't know how to get saved just by seeing a good life. But a good life can catch their eye and be a means to an end. So that's part of it, but it's not the only part of it. And so then Christ goes on here and he says in verse 22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. Nothing hid. Some believe that this is referring to the judgment seat of Christ when we'll be judged for our work. That this is talking about, well, you know, everything's going to be revealed in the last day. That's not what this verse is talking about. That's not what he's saying here. Others believe this has to do with the great white throne when the lost will be judged. Well, God's just going to lay everything. That's not what this verse is talking about here. To make those connections, you have to jump to a scenario that is nowhere even alluded to in the passage. Nowhere in the passage is he talking about either one of the judgments. So Christ is not talking about the Bema seat or the great white throne, because nowhere in the chapter is he even talking about any of the judgments. So we don't just jump there out of nowhere. We stay here within the context. What is he talking about? Let's read it. Let's read it one more time. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And the key is that last sentence, but that it should come abroad. What Christ is saying is this: everything he is teaching the disciples, everything he's teaching them, everything he is revealing to them is not to remain hidden within them. What he's saying is, this is not for you and you alone. Now, remember, this is the group that wanted to hear it. These are not those that are without. This is the group that came and wanted to know and dug in and stayed a little bit longer and wanted to hear. And that's why he spoke to everyone else in parables. And then this group that stayed and wanted to know, he gave them the meaning. But what he's saying here now is, now that I've given you the meaning and I've given you these truths, it's not to stay inside your heart and inside your mind. You are to take it out and make sure that it gets published and make sure that people hear it. So what he's saying here, again, is everything I'm teaching you, it's not to remain hidden. It's supposed to be taken out. Notice the first word of the verse. It says for. That relates this verse to the prior verse, to verse 21. The word for connects the two together and what's being said. Jesus was revealing hidden truths to them, but he was doing so that they would take what he taught them out to the world. And that's when we come to, but that it should come abroad. He's saying these things that you're learning now, they're not to remain hidden. I'm telling you this so you'll go take it abroad. Take it out. There are others that are going to need to hear this. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. We talked about that a little bit this morning. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. More be given. Let me ask a simple question tonight. What have you done with the truth that God has already given you? The things that God has already taught you in his word, the things that he already is calling you to obey, have you obeyed them? One preacher said it like this. I believe it was John Getch. But he said, don't, and this isn't I'm not quoting word for word because it's been a while since I've heard him say this. But he said something like this: don't expect God to give you another truth if you haven't obeyed the last one he gave you. So you're praying and you're reading God's word, and God helps you understand the truth of the word, and the Holy Spirit convicts you and starts needling around in your heart and says, here's something that you need to work on. Okay? Don't expect more until you deal with that first. Why would... It's kind of like with our kids. We give them a little bit of responsibility, and then if they can handle it, we give them a little bit more, and then a little bit more. Why would we give more responsibility to our children when they've proven they couldn't handle the first job we gave them or the first task that they gave them? It's a building block. And so it is when God works through the word in our hearts. He reveals something to us, and he digs around in our heart and says, and Holy Spirit convicts and says, got to get this right. Or maybe it's not a sin that we need to get out. Maybe it's just something we're neglecting. Hey, need to do this. Or hey, you're doing this, but you could give yourself to it more. You could do this a little bit better. You're not doing this with your whole heart. Whatever it is. Too many times we think when the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's always of something terrible that we're doing. Maybe it's just something we're neglecting to do. But the Holy Spirit points something out to us and says, do this, obey this, here's the truth, and then we don't. Why would God give us another truth if we haven't obeyed the first truth that he gave us? Obey that, then he can give us the next one. Obey that, then he can give us the next one. So if we properly obey the truth that God's given us and develop the talents that he's given us, then he can trust us with a little bit more. And likewise, if he gives you something and you don't use it, it'll be taken away. Now, two things that we need to point out here. One, let me switch how I was going to address this. I want to change this around. It works better this way. This doesn't mean that if you have a beautiful voice and you don't use it for God, he's going to take your voice away. This doesn't mean that if you have been blessed with a wonderful job and great finances and you're not using them for God, that he's going to bankrupt you. I'll tell you why. The world is full of people, saved and unsaved, beautiful voices, using them for the world, not using them for God, and they go right on singing every day. They don't all lose their voices. There are plenty of people that God has blessed abundantly financially who are not faithful with it, that aren't going bankrupt. So God is not saying, hey, you don't do that just right, I'm going to snatch that away from you. This passage is talking about responding to spiritual truth. It's not talking about material possessions. It's not talking about things that we have. Well, God's going to yank my house away from me, because that's not what this passage is talking about. People have used this in the past to try to strike fear into people for not giving more when the plate comes by or whatever it is. You can't support that with this scripture. That is not what this passage says. This is talking about responding to spiritual truth. The Jews had been given certain revelations from God, but many of them did what? They refused to believe, and they wouldn't take the truth that God had given them and obey it and respond to it. This verse may have something to do with God shifting his focus to the church rather than the nation of Israel. I'm not sure. But it is talking about spiritual truth. It's not talking about material possessions. Now, nowhere in this passage do we read that if something is taken from us because we didn't use it correctly, nowhere in this passage do we read that we can't get it back. Nowhere do we read that, hey buddy, once it's gone, it's gone. Whatever this is, if it's been removed, God works on us. Maybe that's what it takes to wake us up. And then if we prove ourselves faithful, he may be able to trust us with it now. Maybe that's what I needed, was to have whatever this was yanked away for a little while. And then we say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't deal with that correctly. I'm sorry. I repent. And maybe then God can say, okay, now let's see if you obey it. And then we do, and then he can trust us with something else. So here he's talking about this candle. He's talking about the candlestick. We don't have this light that we hide. Why'd you even light it to start with? Did you come into Christianity? Did you get saved and come into Christianity thinking it was all about you? You didn't get saved thinking it was all about you. When you got saved, you had to understand that it was all about Christ. You had to understand that it was nothing about me, that I had nothing to offer, that it was all about Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? After we get saved, it's still all about Jesus Christ. And it's always going to be all about Jesus Christ. And so we come into it and we get saved and we have this light, and man, we just need to put it on the candlestick and take it out and look for opportunities and let God develop those talents and gifts that he's already put inside of us. Let him bring those things out and use us to do something. Like we said this morning, I've made that reference so many times, I should have just re-preached this morning, shouldn't I? Like we said this morning, you look at your service in the body of Christ. Don't ever compare it to somebody else's. Don't ever compare what you do to somebody else's. You do what God's called you to do, what he's gifted you to do, what you can do. And don't ever think, well, I'm just the leg. I'm not a part of the face. Well, I'm the heel of the left foot. You know, I'm not the strong bicep. Like I said this morning, I've said it before. You let one small part of your body get hurt, infected, lose it, you'll notice that it's gone. And every part of the body of Christ is needed, and it's important. And don't worry, the toe doesn't need to be worried about what the knee's doing. The toe just needs to do what the toe does. And the knee just needs to worry about the knee and not worry about the back. And the back just needs to worry about the back. Just do what God has gifted you and talented you to do. That's terrible grammar. Talented you to do. What God has gifted you to do and given you the talents to do. And I'll do that. And I won't fret about if my role is as important as Brother Denny's or Brother Mike's or Sister Verla's or whatever. I'll do what he's called Grant Utley to do, and Brother Denny and Brother Mike and Sister Verla, they'll do what God's called them to do, and we play our role, we play our part, we fill our place and in the body of Christ, and just leave it up to God. But let him use us in that place. Put that candle on that candlestick. So in closing, we have a great responsibility to let our lights not only shine, not only a responsibility to let our light shine, but to shine correctly. A candle laying sideways in a cup, it shines, but it's not being used correctly. It's going to get to a point there where it hits the edge of that cup, and then it fizzles out, and then the candle is going to get all nasty and warped and everything. And you put it on a candlestick, it'll burn evenly, it'll burn correctly, it'll burn brightly. So our responsibility is not just to let our light shine so people can see them, but to let them shine correctly. We need to take great care in our witness and our service. How do I let my light shine correctly? We have an instruction manual right here. We do the do's and we don't do the don'ts. And not for salvation. It's not a work salvation. We're not trying to earn our way up to God. But if we're saved, we ought to have a desire to be faithful and be fruitful and be used of God. And if we want to do it right, we'll read the book and we'll obey the book. I want to do it right. When I was working at the inn, they had a program there that we used called Room Master. And this is the program that, it's the software program that they used to book rooms and do reservations and all that. And I was having a hard time understanding how to do some of the things in it. And there's about five managers there, and everybody's, you know, got a different way of explaining it. And there were certain things that, because of the shift that I worked, I would have to do a certain task, and I'd ask them, how do you do this? And they'd show me, well, because of my shift, when I first started, I was only working that midnight shift before I started working that second shift. That midnight shift, I just didn't see many customers. And so I would do something, and I wouldn't have to do that task for another 2 or 3 months. So then when it came up again, I had already forgotten how to do it, because it wasn't with everybody else. It was repetition. They did the same thing all the time. I was always asking, now I need you to show me that again. And then I'd finally start to get it. Well, they had a book there. I found a book in the back, and it was the Room Master Manual. Man, that's one of the hardest things I've ever looked at in my life. That thing didn't make any sense to me. I sat down with the intent that I was going to read that thing. I was just going to figure out how to do it. That thing was that thick and the smallest print you've ever seen, and none of it made any sense to me. I'm going to learn how to do Room Master. I've got all this time here at night. I'm going to learn it. I think one night I looked at that thing, looked about a page of it, and said, I'll just ask them again how to do it. I'm going to mess with that book. Now we come to God's Word, though. If you're saved, you can understand this. Okay? The natural man doesn't, but if you're saved, these things are spiritually discerned, and the Holy Spirit helps you understand them. This isn't like that Room Master book. This you can get. If you're saved, God will help you understand this. And this is the only manual worth reading. This will show me how to do it right. Does that mean every single time I'm going to nail it and I'm going to do it right? No, but this will show me how to do it right. And then when I don't, I'll still know how to do it right. This is the only manual that we need, and this can show us how to do it correctly. Secondly, we must remember what we have learned of God is not just for us. It needs to go out abroad. And finally, we must respond correctly to what God has given us, so He'll continue to give us light as we learn and grow. And there's one last thing I want to tag on to that thought. If you ever find yourself, this is just kind of a self-check, if you ever find yourself, man, you're coming to church and you're praying and you're reading your Bible and you're listening, and maybe you're, and we all go through those periods where we feel like, man, it just seems like a dry spell. It just seems like there's not much going on. I feel like I'm just not really getting anything, not really learning. We're human and we go through that from time to time. But let me point this out to you. The next time you find yourself in that place where you feel like, man, I just feel like it's been so long since I've really learned something, and if you know that the preacher is if you know that he's preaching it, if you know that it's on your end, now sometimes it's on his end, but if you know it's on your, if you know it's not on his end and you know it's on your end, maybe we need to stop and ask ourselves, now wait a minute. Did I obey the last thing that God taught me? Did I obey the last truth that God gave me? Why am I sitting here asking for more, more, more if I haven't been faithful with what He's already given me? So have you been faithful to what God has already given you? We need to respond to the truth that He's already given us, and then He can move on and give us something else.